Before I share this morning's gospel text, I want to say what a privilege it is to be with you this morning. As I was walking over, it occurred to me, as it occurred to me earlier this week, that standing before you, one raised Quaker, one born, raised, and ordained Mennonite, it's possible John Calvin is rolling over in his grave. And maybe there's still hope for the world. Not because of us, never mind. I'm also delighted to see some PTS theology and ecology students joining us this morning, and so many others. It's a pleasure to be here. Our New Testament passage for the morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. The first words of John's Gospel, and then the very last verse of John's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 25. Listen for God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of any human, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. But there are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock, our redeemer, our source and definition of love, love far beyond what words could ever convey. Amen. Friends, I am compelled this morning, for reasons I cannot fully explain, to spill the beans on this sermon here at the very beginning, to tell you as concisely as I can what I'm trying to say. Now, full disclosure, I was farther along in the sermon writing process than you might think before I recognized the foolishness of my title, Words Fail. What exactly does one say with words in the context of a sermon titled Words Fail? I contemplated starting the sermon with an uncomfortable amount of silence as a kind of joke. You know, words fail, so silence. But I ultimately abandoned that plan. Friends, I'm here to bear witness to something that I sometimes struggle to believe. But it is something that in my best moments, my moments of greatest clarity, I simply know it to be true. It's something I long for my children to know. It's something I long for all of us to know. That something is this, and it's the whole point of my message this morning. Friends, we are surrounded by love beyond words. God is love beyond words. We were created by love beyond words. We are called to love beyond words. And though life regularly leads us into situations where words fail, love is already there. In the wonder and the glory, in the heartache and the grief. And though we do not always discern or detect that love, though we too often cannot discern or detect that love, it's the truest thing there is. And on the holy occasions when we do glimpse it, we know that words could never fully contain or describe it. Though we may be compelled to try, though we may have no choice but to try to describe that love in, with, and through words, ultimately, words fail. Now, at this point in the sermon, at least one of my offspring is thinking, well, Dad, you just gave them the whole point of the sermon and confessed that words fail in conveying it. Maybe just sit down. A fair point. Tempting, even. But in those moments when you do glimpse that love, when you perceive it more clearly than usual, or when it becomes clear that your neighbor is struggling to perceive it, well, you just have to try. You have to try to bear witness to that love. Oftentimes, it's not with words, but sometimes with them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. When I met with Elaine and Pastor Dave earlier this week to talk through this service, I confessed to them that in spite of myself, I would be making in my sermon the oldest move in the book for scholars of all stripes. No matter the subject, the scholar finds a way to bring it back to their subject. Am I right, spouses, friends, children of scholars? My version of that goes something like this. Our passage from John starts out, "In the beginning was the Word." Friends, there's not a commentary in the world that fails to make the connection between John's first words and the first words from the first book of the Bible. John 1 obviously evokes Genesis 1. That's all the permission I needed to talk about creation and its climax on day 7. But it's also true that John's gospel would not leave my reading of Genesis untouched. You see, I've been reading Genesis 1 most of my life. Before I was reading it, others were reading it to me. I've been trying to read it closely for the last 20 years or so. I've been trying to read it really close for the last decade. Even so, I saw something in preparing for this sermon that I had never witnessed before. As I read Genesis 1 with John looking over my shoulder, I saw something new. Four words grouped together, repeated 5 times. The last word of one sentence plus the first 3 words of the following sentence. The 4 words are day and God said. Day and God said. Day. And God said. The 4 words form something like a bridge between the days. The bridge links day 1 with day 2. There was morning, the first day, And God said, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day, and God said, and God said, day, and God said, day, and God said. The effect of the pattern uplifts the power, the centrality, the creative force of God's word, the word that was with God in the beginning. There, God speaks, and the heavens and the earth come into existence. God said, let there be light, and it was so, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be a dome, and it was so, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the waters be gathered, and God said, let there be lights, and God said, let the waters bring forth, and God said, let the earth bring forth, and it was so, and it was so, and it was so. The overwhelming force of this repetition is the uplifting of the sheer power of God's word. Oh, the wonder. The wonder of this word. It is the very wonder that John echoes and evokes. In the beginning was the word. By the time we get to the close of day six, the pump has been thoroughly primed. Day six closes with the words that correspond to the words at the close of each prior day. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And now, friends, the big finale, the best of both Jewish and Christian interpretations of the seventh day, in my researched opinion, insist that here on the seventh day we find the crown of creation. The pinnacle of this seven-day saga is not humankind on day six, but rather God's rest on day seven. And so we come to the close of day six with the well-established pattern. We are primed for the climax of creation. With day seven approaching, we fully anticipate God's crowning speech act. But when the pattern seems unbreakable, God sets it aside and rests. It is the only day on which no words are attributed to God. The seventh day. The day of God's rest, the day of God's rest with the whole creation, the very good creation, the only day without the phrase, and God said. It's the only day that God hallows or makes holy. It's as if God arrived at the seventh day, enamored with creation's stunning goodness, overflowing with delight in and love for that wildly varied and stunningly beautiful creation, and just had to stop. Why? Because at some point, words fail. At some point, words fail. In the presence of that hallowed gift, words fail. It's just too good, too wonderful, too glorious. To you, silence is praise. O God in Zion. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen its glory. Is not Christ's taking on flesh in the incarnation a resounding echo of God's Word taking on flesh at the dawn of creation? Glory. Glory. It's a curious thing to be a balcony dweller at Nassau Presbyterian Church. You can see things from up there that are more difficult to perceive on the floor. Glimpses of glory, too wonderful for words. This past Easter, right about there where Bree and Sam are sitting, I peered over the rail to see Kathy Davis seated between her grandchildren, a glimpse of the love that surrounds us. Words fail. Glory. Perhaps you saw it from down here, but on Mother's Day, Janelle Stuckey sat on a pew with not one, not two, but all three of her children. That doesn't happen that often these days. a glimpse of the love that surrounds us. Words fail. Glory. But my favorite recent glimpse of love beyond words happened on Confirmation Sunday. As many of you know, Mark Edwards masterfully crafts his sermon on that morning to include the words of each of our confirmands. My favorite thing to do when Mark starts quoting the youth is not to look at the youth, but their parents. It's usually the slightest change of posture, a facial expression. They sit up just a little bit. You look at them and you know. They're glimpsing it. They see it. They see the love that surrounds us. Words fail. Glory. Hallelujah. When I spilled the beans about this sermon at the beginning, I gave a nod to the breadth of life experiences that bring us up short and leave us at a loss for words. We know, you know, I know there are also those experiences at the other end of the spectrum. A few weeks ago, thanks to the hard work and the wisdom beyond her years of Sarah Berliner, we were blessed during adult education to receive the witness of four of, quote, Nassau's golden girls. Sarah videoed interviews with Nancy Prince, Dudie Meyer, Carol Wareheim, and Mary Best Clark, and shared them during adult ed. During the interview, Sarah asked, "Was there ever a time when you questioned your faith?" I was preaching elsewhere that Sunday, but when I got home, Janelle relayed Mary's response to the question, which I subsequently went and heard for myself online. During the Second World War, Mary was working at Western Union, where telegrams were received. One day, an elderly black man came with a notice that he had received a telegram. Before Mary could give the man the telegram, he told Mary she would have to read it for him. It was from the War Department. "Are you sure?" Mary asked. Yes, he was sure. The telegram conveyed the worst. The man's grandson had been killed in the war. "Can you read that again?" the man asked. And Mary did. And as the man stood there absorbing the news, Mary grasped for what to do. She asked if she could call a minister. Could she call a friend? Could she call a neighbor? No, no, no. "I don't have anyone. All I had was my boy. And now it's just me." Eventually, sensing the insufficiency of any words she could offer, Mary crossed the boundaries of profession, race, age, and gender. She came from behind her desk, embraced the old man, and together they wept. They wept and they embraced in that place where words fail. In those moments when you do glimpse the love, or when it becomes clear that your neighbor is struggling to glimpse it, well, you just have to try. I am grateful to God for Mary Best Clark bearing witness to that love in more ways than she realized. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Prior to preparing for this sermon, I'd never realized the Gospel of John's treatment of the day we now know as Holy Saturday. That day between Christ's crucifixion on Good Friday and Christ's resurrection on Easter Sunday. John's 19th chapter includes his account of Jesus' crucifixion and death. It concludes, "And so because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there." And then chapter 20 begins early on the first day of the week. The text moves from the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath, to the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath, without so much as a pen stroke for the day in between, the Holy Saturday. John does not give a single word to Holy Saturday. Something about this seems utterly appropriate. With all John's emphasis on the word, is it possible, whether consciously or subconsciously, that John's omission of all words is intentional when it comes to the Sabbath following Jesus' crucifixion? Here again, as on the seventh day of creation, here again on this second Sabbath, words fail, but the sentiment is utterly inverted. This is the wordlessness of grief. This is the wordlessness of parents who lose children. It is the wordlessness of lost friends, of shattered expectations, of war, of the apparent victory of empire, of violence, of fear, of death. How do you describe any of that? You cannot. Words fail. Words fail. Words fail. And yes, I believe love journeys there, even there. And yes, I believe God has gone before us, even there, to those wordless places of grief and of loss. I am speechless at these two wordless Sabbaths, the seventh day of creation and Holy Saturday, that bear witness to the scope of God's presence and love when words fail. In glory, in awe and wonder, in the depths of beauty and, yes, in the depths of agony, with the threat of annihilation all too palpable. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Friends, we are surrounded by love beyond words. We were created by love beyond words. We are called to love beyond words. And in those moments, when you glimpse that love, when you perceive it more clearly than usual, or when it becomes clear that your neighbor is struggling to glimpse it, well, you have to try. You have to try to bear witness to that love, oftentimes not with words, but sometimes with them. Glory. Hallelujah.